If you're a guest here, you do not know probably that we're involved in a year-long study here at this church. We're studying a little material called His Word. It takes you through the New Testament, five chapters a week, one for each weekday. There's a daily devotional in the book that's associated with it. If you're a guest today, we'd like to, for you to have a copy of that book. There are some at the exit in the front up here. If you'd like to get one today, as you leave today, please pick one up. We've taken two or three weeks away from this study as we've been involved in a special short series of lessons involving our stewardship of God's gifts to us. But this morning, we're going to get back into that study. If you have your Bible today, would you please open it or bring it up to the book of Philemon, the book of Philemon. We're going to be there today. We're going to spend our whole time in this short little book. In fact, a very vital book, a very important book, a book that I think can affect us very, very deeply. Why is Philemon so very important? Well, I know the easy answer is because it's in the Word of God, but let's look deeper into that. I mean, it's a little short book, only one chapter divided into 25 verses, 334 words. It is Paul's shortest letter, but it contains no major doctrine. It doesn't introduce any concept that is in any way new or foreign to Christianity that we would only know if we had the book of Philemon. There's no tremendous historical value that we get from the book. It's just kind of there, and you've got to ask, why is this book important? And the reason is, one reason is, because it is an extremely personal letter. In fact, Philemon is one of three individuals in your New Testament to whom Paul will write a letter. Paul writes 13 letters in your Bible. Philemon is one of three individuals. The other two are Timothy and Titus, two young proteges of Paul, two young preachers. Philemon is just a friend of his, someone that is dear to him. In fact, we will notice today how very dear. So Philemon is a very special individual. I mean, imagine that you get a letter from somebody that is this important. It's a vital book for that reason. It is a fascinating story. The book is beautiful because it contains a compelling story about forgiveness and relationships. Do you hear me? You're with me today? A story about forgiveness and relationships. And I think there's some things that the Christian living in the 21st century that you and I can take away from this book that will help us in our interaction with each other as Christians. So I'll say it real frankly. This is a book for us. It's not a book for people outside of here. It's a book for God's family. And it's going to teach us some things about how we deal with each other. So let's get started and see the story. If you've got your Bible, open to Philemon chapter 1, the only chapter there, obviously. Let's start in verse 1 and just read a couple of verses as we get started. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I'd like to do with your permission is just to tell you the story as it unfolds. It's a story that I think will refresh the heart of any of God's people. As we said, Philemon is a friend of Paul's. He's rather wealthy. We don't know how wealthy, but every indication is he would be the richest person in the church where he was a member. And the church met actually in his house, which from what we know about the church at Colossae, it was a larger church in the first century. And so Philemon would have had to have a rather large house. He also was a slave owner. And Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus. Now, have you ever met anybody named Onesimus? I haven't. Let's say that name together. Can you say it with me? Onesimus. Onesimus. Let's try to remember that name. It's a little bit of an unusual name, but I think it'll help us a little bit to get that name in our minds and our hearts. Onesimus obviously had a good master, and we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. We'll know he's such a good master because of the character of Philemon that is revealed to us in verses 4 through 7. He was a a noble Christian master who no doubt would have treated Onesimus well. Now, not every Jew in the first century was enslaved to an individual. Every Jew in the first century was a slave to the Roman Empire, but never every Jew in the first century was enslaved to an individual. Paul wasn't, obviously. A number of the early Christians were not. Philemon was not, obviously. But Onesimus is. Now, I don't want to get this morning into the ethics of slave ownership. What I do want to say real quickly is that anywhere Christianity has gone for the last 2,000 years, slavery eventually goes away. Now, Paul's kind of neat because he does not attack slavery, he attacks what's behind it. But quickly, let me add this in. Not every slave owner was mean to his slaves. Now, I don't know if you're like I am, but that's kind of hard to wrap my mind around. Immediately when I think of master and slave, I immediately think of a brutal dictator who rules and controls and is mean and evil. All of them weren't. Some of them were very good people who lived in a day when they could own slaves, and they tried to treat those individuals well. They cared for them. They fed them. They housed them well. They took really good care of these individuals. So Philemon is apparently a noble individual, and it would have been a safe place in his house. But apparently, for whatever reason, Onesimus, because the human heart desires to be freed, was lured into, seduced by this idea of freedom from the world, and he becomes a runaway. But in the process of running away, he does something sinful. Now, Onesimus isn't a Christian. He does something sinful, though. He steals from his master. He takes some of his possessions. We don't know what he took. We don't know if he opened the vault and reached in and got some money. We don't know if he took some of the good china. We don't know if he took something covered with gold that maybe he could sell when he gets to where he's going. But we do know where he goes. He goes to Rome. He's this thief on the run, and he goes to Rome with whatever goods he's gotten, and he has now freedom and the opportunity to be free. Probably would have to live kind of underground, but he has freedom. Now that is where the story should logically end. That's where it ends. A guy runs away, and he's free. But God had other plans. Because while Onesimus thought he was free, he wasn't really free. And God had plans to give him a freedom like he had never dreamt of before. Somehow, in the providence of God, Onesimus, in a city of millions of people, ends up running in to the Apostle Paul. Whether it was a golden candlestick that he had stolen and he was trying to sell it on the black market, and he sold it to a Roman official who took him and put him in prison, and he ends up in prison with Paul for a while, or whether he got a job in a prison serving, cleaning up, serving Paul, we don't know. But for some reason, somehow or another, Paul and Onesimus end up together, and he is very helpful to Paul. In fact, let me let you in a little secret that we'll talk about as we go through this. You may have an asterisk beside the name of Onesimus the first time it appears in your text, and you may already know this, but the name means useful. Useful. He became useful to Paul. Really, really useful. Now let me comment here. Onesimus could have gone his way. Paul could have allowed him to continue to be his servant. He was useful to him. But the Christian must always strive to do right. You as a Christian must always strive to do what's right. And listen carefully. You must strive to do what's right. The Christian must strive to do what is right, even if those around us are not doing right, even if the circumstances are not right. Right in this situation meant that Paul had to obey the law. The evidence of Onesimus' conversion right meant that Onesimus had to do what was right. Right meant that even though Paul, the prisoner, needed him, verse 11, Paul had to send him back. Right meant that even though Onesimus had become, verse 10, like a son to Paul, that Paul had to send him back. Right meant that even though slavery was wrong, the law needed to be obeyed. I mean, Philemon and Onesimus could have sat down and talked this over and justified it in their mind and said, well, you know, because the law's not a good law, then we really don't have to obey the law. The right meant that Onesimus needed to go back. Right meant that Onesimus needed to make good on whatever he had taken from Philemon. Right meant that even though Philemon might beat or even had the right by law to kill Onesimus, Onesimus still had to go back. Paul knew that he could not keep him in Rome. He had to send him to Philemon, and he needed to go back. Onesimus needed to go back and to seek Philemon's forgiveness. He needed to go back and make restitution and resolution to this situation. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you listening? When is the last time you did something that was right, even though it was hard? When was the last time in your life you did what was right, even though it was difficult? Even though it would cost you? Even though it was challenging? And I know some people who you know, they cheat a little bit in their ethics, on their taxes, or in how they do their business because they're going to make a little bit more. It may cost you to do what's right. You know, you high school students, you know, if you cheat on the test, you might be a point or two above that person that's 1 or 2 points ahead of you. Maybe you're number 7 in graduating your class and you want to be number 6. And if you cheat a little bit, you know, you could get by with it probably. But if you cheat, you might be ahead. When you do what was right and it cost you a little bit? Those who are spouses. When was the last time you had the right you thought to be unkind to your family or to, in some way or another, you know, cheat on your work? It's going to cost you a little bit sometimes to do what's right. But the Christian has an obligation, even though it might cost us, to do what is right. So Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, stay with me for just a minute on this. He sends with him a guy by the name of Tychicus. That's an unusual name. I know it's kind of odd. Tychicus is carrying with him a letter to the church at Colossae. In fact, if you turn back a couple of pages in your Bible, back before Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy and those books, you'll find the book of Colossians. That's the book that Tychicus has in his pouch that he probably had on his side. But Onesimus also has a letter. And the letter that Onesimus has is the one that you're looking at right now. And Paul writes in this letter that Philemon would have received from the hand of the runaway slave this letter. Paul has written to this man, you have a responsibility to forgive Onesimus. Now, Paul has in mind from the very beginning that Philemon is going to do what is right. And that's what's really behind this letter. And he's going to put pressure on him. It is really a short story on forgiveness, a heartfelt, beautiful story on the kind of relationships that Christians are to have with each other. And Paul is going to expressly call upon Philemon to do what is right to the one who has wronged him. No one is ever more like God than when they forgive, because God is a forgiving God. Even on the cross, Jesus prayed, Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So as you look at these first three verses, whenever you're dealing with an epistle from Paul, it's always worthwhile to take time to notice how he begins the letter. The very opening is very familiar. And he does this sort of thing in almost every letter. Paul identifies himself, which kind of makes more sense. You know, we get letters today and they close with it, but he starts with it. Now watch what he says. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm sure Philemon had received other letters. I'm also sure that he had never received a letter like this from the Apostle Paul, of this magnitude, an inspired letter, and certainly a hand-delivered letter. And the very first word, Paul, imagine him opening up in the presence of Onesimus, his runaway slave. Perhaps he's ready to strike him, to have him killed, to have him taken and put in the bonds. And Onesimus hands this letter. Before you do anything, look at this. And he opens up, and the first word is Paul, a stunning realization, a letter from the great apostle himself. And it must have been shocking when this letter was put in his hand. I can imagine Onesimus, Philemon, about ready to blow his top. The first word he sees is Paul. And his mind must have been a little baffled. First of all, what are you doing back here? Second of all, what are you doing with this letter? The great apostle sent this letter from Rome where he's in prison. How important is this letter? And how important now Philemon must realize he is to Paul. In verse 19, Paul reveals how important he was. Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. This wasn't just a well-known apostle. This wasn't just the one who had planted the church in Colossae. He wasn't just one that was a part of the house church that met where Philemon was a member. He was the one who had brought the gospel and salvation to Philemon. You know how important it is? You know how important it is the person you select to baptize you? Have you ever thought about that? Most of you have. Now, I want to tell you something. There's a real sense in which it's not important at all. You know that? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you walked out here on the street and found a person and said, listen, I've been studying the Bible, and I believe the Bible teaches a person to be baptized. I need to find somebody. Would you baptize me? And you never knew the person's name. It wouldn't matter. There's a sense in which it matters not at all who baptizes you into Christ. There's a real sense in which it doesn't matter a bit at all. I mean, I had a friend one time who told me about the guy who baptized him, and the guy who baptized him turned out to be a really, really, really bad guy. And this friend came to me and said, should I be rebaptized because this guy that baptized me was a bad person? No, it doesn't matter. But you know it does matter, doesn't it? Who'd you ask to baptize you? I mean, years ago, I remember growing up, years ago, the preacher did all the baptizing. All the baptizing. I mean, that's the way it was. And then somewhere along the line, it changed, and the person that baptized us became important. I mean, let me just show of hands. How many of you asked the person that baptized you to baptize you because that specific person was important to you? Raise your hand if that person was specifically important. Look around, most everybody here. For some of us, especially those of us a little bit older, it probably didn't really matter. But for many of us today, and that's what's going on here. Onesimus, Paul says to Philemon, you know, not only did I baptize you, I taught you the gospel. I brought you to God. And Philemon must have had a marvelous place in his heart for this wonderful apostle. But stay with the text for just a few more minutes here. Paul identifies himself in a beautiful way. Look at it. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I think it's significant that he identifies himself as a prisoner. Now remember, Paul's a prisoner of Rome. Rome's the one who put him in prison. He was brought in bondage by the Roman authorities. But he said, my greater bondage is to Christ Jesus. Now Paul could have written this differently, couldn't he have? Paul, your good friend. Paul, who, in all likelihood, we know later he's going to talk about this. Paul, who stayed in your house every time I've been in Colossae. Paul, an apostle. He typically, in fact, identifies himself in his letters as an apostle. But here he doesn't. Look at it. It's very transparent, and it's very tender, it's very personal, it's very sensitive, it's full of great compassion. He doesn't appeal to his authority, but he appeals from the heart. There's no need for himself, for him to refer to himself as an apostle here. He doesn't have to wave his apostleship around. Remember who I am. I'm important here. In fact, if you go into verses 8 and 9, look at what he says. Therefore, though I had enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Paul says to Philemon, Philemon, listen, I could have ordered you on this. I'm an apostle. I could have said, you've got to do this or you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to be lost if you don't do this. I'm an apostle. I could order you, but we'll look at it. Yet for love's sake, I appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ. The tone here is a tone that dominates the whole letter. There's talk about the heart. There's talk about his feelings. So Paul sets aside his apostolic authority to make a heart appeal to his friend Philemon, and he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful note. And that introduction is significant. He's not saying, I'm Paul the apostle, I'm telling you to do this. He could have had that authority, but instead he's saying, look, I'm being a faithful prisoner of Christ, a prisoner of Jesus, in a horrible place in Rome. And if I could do what I'm doing for the sake of the gospel, surely you can do what I'm going to ask you to do. There's a sense in which he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. I'm a prisoner in a prison in Rome for Christ. I'm just asking you as a slave owner to do what is right, as a slave owner for Christ. If I can be faithful to the Lord whom I honor, I'm asking you to be faithful to the Lord who you honor. Notice verse 1 quickly again. This all starts with relationships. Paul knows these people. Archippus, Aphila. Archippus is also mentioned in Colossae, in Colossians. Some people believe that he was the guy who was a preacher at the church at Colossae. We don't really know. I hope you've noticed that there's a whole lot of relationships going on in the text here. There's a relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. There's a relationship between Paul and Onesimus. There's a relationship between Paul and Philemon. There's a relationship with all of them to the church. And here in this short letter, Paul teaches us how to appeal to someone who you're at odds with. Again, verse 8, Paul spells it out. I'm bold enough, I could use my authority as an apostle to require you, to command you to do what is right. But Paul says, I'm going to take a different approach. And I see here 8 approaches that Paul takes in his appeal to Philemon to treat Onesimus with forgiveness. In the quickest of manners, I want to notice these 8 things. You ready? Number 1, he openly expresses his love. In fact, look at verses 8 and 9. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul is not ashamed or afraid to say, I'm appealing to you from the standpoint of love. Second, he takes an approach as the older man. He says, listen, I'm older in this situation. He honors his age. And people in that culture and in many cultures have a tremendous respect for age. He honors him with age. Number 3, he says, Onesimus is like a son to me. He appeals to what Onesimus means to him. Watch it. Paul says, the Greek here is interesting. The text in its original language is interesting. Paul basically says, I had a baby while I was in prison. And that baby is named Onesimus. He's just like a son to me. And if you mistreat me, Philemon, remember how much you love me. If you mistreat me, you're mistreating one of my children. Any of us who are in here are parents would understand that. Number 4, Paul changes the storyline. He plays on Onesimus' name. He was useful, verse, 12? He was useless to you originally. I don't know, as a person, maybe he was not a good slave. Maybe he shirked his responsibilities. He's obviously not even there anymore. He's been useless to you. Now, he says, he's useful both to you and to me. He's no longer as a slave than IV. And one translation says, maybe it's best that you lost him for a while so that he can now be useful to you as well as he was to me. Isn't that neat? He twists the name a little bit. He turns a little bit. He was useless, now he's useful. Number 5, Paul says, treat him as you would treat me. Look at the text. He says, if you consider me a partner, treat him as you would me. Now, I tried, as I was preparing this lesson, to think about a way to of what that word partner there means, okay? And I don't have a good illustration for it. And the problem is, we relationships are different. For me, it'd be like, if my friend Doug Burleson, who directs the lectureship at Fried Hardeman, if Doug wrote me and said, listen, I'm looking for someone to be my right-hand man in planning the lectureship, would you consider doing it? That's what it'd be like for me. For most of you, you really yawn big on that. That doesn't mean anything to you at all. For some of you, it would be like if you got a letter from President Trump and the president said, listen, I'm looking for somebody to be my closest advisor, my partner, someone with me all the time. But for some of you, think, what in the world? For some of you, it would be like if Nick Saban called and said, listen, I need somebody to stand beside me on the sidelines and help me make decisions on calling the plays. I need a partner. Others of you don't get that at all. So here's what I want you to do. Who would be the person that could call you and say, I need a partner that you would be excited about? Who would be that person that would call you in your field, in your profession, in your area of interest, in your area of involvement, your area of interest in life, your area of, music, whatever it is, that could call you? Now, what I want you to do is turn the person on either your right or your left, either side, and tell them that name and why. You got 10 seconds. All right, 10 seconds is up. Treat him that way. Treat him as if he's your closest partner. If you consider me as a partner, you treat him the way you treat me. That's what Paul's asking of this person, to treat him as a person he would consider his closest personal advisor. That word partner is interesting. I was in 10th grade, 15 years old. It was a cold winter night. I was supposed to speak to the PTA, Parents, Teachers, and Associates organization at our school in Birmingham. And I had not prepared. 15 and I had not prepared. I had some notes, but I didn't like a bit of them. My dad was driving an Isuzu. You remember Isuzus? We were driving an Isuzu. It was spitting snow that night. And while we're sitting there in the car, Dad looked at me and I said, Dad, I don't have a clue what I'm going to say these, but I don't like anything I've got written down. And Dad handed me an envelope and he said, write on the back of this. And he said, four things that Paul was that we should also be from the book of Philemon. Paul was a prisoner, a payer, a prayer, and a partner, and explain those. And I got my first lesson from my dad that I ever got. He says, he's a partner to me. Treat him like you would treat me. All right, we need to move on. Number six, he says, if he's wronged you or cost you anything, look at verse 18, put it to my account. I love this. Paul never got in the way of the gospel. Paul never got in the way of the gospel. I'm not sure I want to go here today, but I wrote this down to say, at times I fear I have, and it tears at my soul. To think that some of you may not hear the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, because of something you think about me, that hurts. It doesn't hurt me, it hurts me for you. I mean, I've heard people say, you know, I can't even listen to the sermon because I don't like the preacher. I've heard people say that before. I can't even sing because of something that happened between me and the song leader. I can't serve because I don't like a decision that the elders made. I can't study the message because I don't like the messenger. And I know that's a reality. And to think that I would get between someone and the gospel, I'll just be real honest about it. At times, I want to quit what I do for that very reason. If I got between you and the gospel, it just tears it. And I know I'm not just speaking for myself here. It's true of every preacher. I mean, that's just reality. I'll tell you two quick stories, and they'll be quick. Recently, a good friend of mine, in the last couple of months, resigned from the place he preached. And one of you, someone sitting in this audience, was talking to someone who worshiped where he preached. And this guy that they were talking about, the person here thought was universally loved by everybody in his church. And the person he was talking to said, well, we're kind of glad he's leaving. Most of you will get this. I was at a church in North Nashville a few years ago. And there was an elder for the Mount Juliet Church. The Mount Juliet Church is where my son Philip is a youth minister. And the elder said to me, he said, you know, we love your son. And naturally, as a dad, I swelled up with a little pride. Thank you, I said. And then I said, you know, y'all have the best staff of any church that I know. Sorry, Jerry, Larry, Dan, sorry. Y'all have the best staff of any church I know. At that time, David Shannon was a preacher there. And they had an outstanding guy named Tim who was their involvement minister. Philip was their youth minister. I said, y'all have the best church of any staff I know, of the best staff of any church I know. And this guy looked at me and he said, you know, we think David slipped a step or two. We're talking David Shannon here, okay? And my mind did two things at the same time, two simultaneous things. One, I thought, you're crazy. This guy was an elder. What in the world are you thinking? And the other thing it did, I thought, well, good. Everybody gets it. It doesn't matter who you are. Sometimes you're going to get in the way of the gospel. And it's tragic. And I wish I knew what to say to you. To say when I'm up here, don't let me get in the way of the gospel. I guess Larry and I are up here morning, but when Larry's up here, don't let Larry get in the way of the gospel, the message of the song, the gospel message. I make mistakes. No, I sin. I say things that I step back and within the 30 minutes of stepping down from this stage, I think, man, I wish I'd never said that. I sometimes don't treat people like I should. I do wrong. And to think that that would get in the way of the gospel. Note the value. We're not sure here. Back to our text. We're not sure here what Onesimus took when he left Philemon. We're not sure the value of it. But look at what Paul is saying here in the text. In all likelihood, Paul says to Philemon, it was not more valuable than your soul. I think the count, Paul says. If he's taking anything from you, put it to my account. I think the count was sufficient to cover it. Number 7, verse 21. He appealed to the heart of his faith. Christians, I want to believe with all my heart that you're a better person because you're a Christian. That you're not just better when you come in here for an hour or 2 hours on Sunday, but you're better people at work, you're better people at school, you're better people at home, you're better people in every situation you find because you remember, I serve a risen Savior. And Paul says to Philemon, I believe the best about you Philemon, I believe you will do more, verse 21, more than your ask. Christian, today, I want to challenge you. Don't let people make you be normal. Don't let people make you behave, react, respond like normal people would. Don't seek revenge. Don't get angry. Don't get even. Don't demand your rights like normal people would. Don't say, I have a right to do this, and there'll be people that will line up to tell you, yeah, you have the right to mistreat that person. Yeah, you have the right to be ugly to that person. Yeah, you ought to say that to that person. Yeah, you ought to demand they treat you this way. Be better because you're a Christian. And Paul says to Philemon, I'm sending back a slave who stole from you, a slave who you could kill, and everybody, every slave owner in your city is going to say, you ought to kill that slave. Make him an example. And Paul says, you're a Christian. Christian, Philemon, you treat him better because you're a Christian. Be better, Christians. Be better because you're a Christian. Number eight, he says, by the way, I'm coming to see you. I've got a trip planned to Colossae. Prepare a room. That room upstairs where you put the visiting preacher. I'm coming to see you. Get a room ready. That's how confident Paul is. You know what he's basically saying to him? I'm going to come and see if you treated him right. That's the underlying story here. When I show up, I'll know how you treat Onesimus. When I see him and how you've treated him, I'm going to know how you treat him. If he's not there because you killed him, I'm going to know you killed him. Prepare a room for me. I'm coming to see you. There may be times when it's all right for us to use our authority to put pressure on people. And Paul certainly could have done it in this setting. You better treat them right or you'll never go to heaven. No. The greatest appeal in the world will ever be the love of Christ. Now, I certainly wish that you could turn your page in your Bible. You could swipe your screen and you would see Philemon 2, 2 Philemon. I wish we had the rest of the story, don't you? I wish we knew what happened. We don't know what happened. And I want to believe what history says. History says that Onesimus took this letter, handed it to Philemon, that Philemon embraced him, freed him, and treated him right for the rest of his life. And history says that Onesimus, the slave, former slave, and Philemon, the former slave owner, became elders in the church at Colossae. Wouldn't that be a beautiful story? Wouldn't that be marvelous? What a headline. Philemon did exactly what Paul said. He freed him, and not only did he free him, that Onesimus became such a good man, of such rapport, of such leadership. A slave became, in the church where he had been a slave, he becomes now an elder. And serving beside him, close by, because their names would have been, I've got close, O and P are close together. Their names may have been listed beside each other in the church bulletin. Well, who's serving today? Well, the opening prayer is going to be led by Philemon, a wealthy individual in the church here. And the Lord's Supper will be overseen today by Onesimus. By the way, Onesimus used to be a slave, and the guy leading the prayer, he used to be his owner, and he used to be his master. I want to believe that. I want to think that's what happened. But listen carefully. We simply don't know. And I suspect that the Holy Spirit didn't do that by accident. I imagine He did it to make us think. You with me? When have you been wronged? When have you been cut deeply? When has your heart been hurt? When have you had something stolen from you? When have your rights been trampled on? When have you been cheated? When have you been tempted to demand the right of way when the right of way was right? when you've been given a pass, if you took revenge or mean or ugly or responded in retaliation or in kind to someone who was unkind to you. When would you have behaved that way and no one at all had noticed? The question is, will you, not did Philemon, but will you be a person of forgiveness? The letter's handed to you. How do you respond to those situations? If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, today, if you're ready to be a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, to be added to His family, to have the greatest gift that's ever been given, the gift of true freedom of the heart and soul, we'll baptize you. And today, if you're a child of God's and you've not treated others as you should, I want to challenge you to go to those people, make it right, to give them that great gift of freedom, of forgiveness, and to love them. If we can help you, if you need these people here to pray for you or with you, we will. Our elders will be stationed around the auditorium. If you need to talk or pray with one of them, they'll be happy to talk and counsel and pray with you and listen to you. If we can help you, will you come while we stand and sing?